This might hurt your ears. You might have to watch this, Matt. This is sound waves, obviously. I had to take my headphones off to actually watch this. This is boring, but I'm making a point. It's going. Can you still hear that? I about can't. I'm getting old. That's true. Supersonic. I'm completely done. Still. Anybody? Here's the point. I'm bored with the video. The point is there are sounds. We have a spectrum as a human being. We have human ears, and we have a spectrum of what we can hear. And there are sounds that are too far on this side of the spectrum, so low, we actually can't hear them. There are animals, elephants, they say, different animals that can hear them. Different people can hear deeper sounds than others. There are sounds on this side of the spectrum that are too high that we can't hear. In fact, they say the older you get, that's why my sound shut off long before it ended. The sounds on this side of the spectrum that are too high that the human ear cannot pick it up. And so it's interesting. We have a spectrum as a human being, and we vary in this room, but we have a spectrum of what we can hear. But there are things outside of that spectrum, and they still are. They're just not obvious to us. They're not available to us. I can't hear them. Things outside the spectrum. Light is the same way. Take the colors of the rainbow. Roy G. Biv is how I learned them. So you have red. I'm not much of a scientist, so don't. I read all this. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That's the spectrum the human eye can see. But there are actually light, there are actually colors that are on the outside of this spectrum, outside of violet. We call these colors ultraviolet. I just learned this. This is cool. Some of you knew this. Alex, I'm sure, did. And there are colors on the outside of this spectrum, on the outside of red, that we cannot see humanly, but they're still there. We call these infrared. And this is amazing. I was looking at this week, this kind of spoke to me this week. I have a certain amount, I have a spectrum, I have a wall of things that I can see, but there are things that take place on the outside of these, and they're just as real. In fact, I sometimes think maybe that's how the spirit world works. Maybe the spirit world is completely present, but it's just in color and light that we can't perceive. We can't pick up with the human eye, and it's right here. And so I want us to think about this morning, and this is kind of the backdrop. There's a scripture in Ephesians 3 that I think of when I think of this. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and you can see the way he writes. He understands that humanly speaking, there are walls, there are boundaries, there's a spectrum of what they can actually take in, there's a spectrum of what they can actually grasp. And so he is praying. He's telling them, I am praying for you because I want you to have power to be able to grasp things that are outside of your spectrum. They're outside of your ability to take in. And so he says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. That's an amazing language. That they would have power to do what? Together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul knew something. Paul knew that as human beings, we actually don't have the capability to understand things that are outside. And the love of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated on the cross is so vast. And it is the dimensions are so deep and they're so other that they're outside of our ability. And so Paul is praying, because it takes supernatural ability, he's praying that the church can somehow have power to grasp these things that are outside their ability to take in. This morning, we are going to talk, and we've already talked here this morning, but we're going to talk about brotherly love. That's the topic. And I want to present it this way. I want to present it in this way. I have no human ability to speak this, and I don't think you have a human ability to really take this in. But my prayer, my hope is that somehow in our spectrum of what, in fact, I think in the topic of brotherly love in the church, the spectrum is really small of what we can see. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that as we open the scriptures this morning, that the scriptures will start revealing to us things that are outside, pictures that Christ painted on the cross and that are in the Word of God, and help us to see outside of this spectrum, this narrow spectrum of what we can see as brotherly love. And that's my hope, that's my prayer, and that's where we want to go. And I want to talk just briefly about the church. I am, if you're here very long, you know I'm pretty positive. I believe that the church is the hope of the world. I believe that this is where it's at. Not because we are special, but because it was God's ordained idea from the beginning. Before the earth was created, he had in mind the mystery. He never revealed it in the Old Testament, but had in mind the mystery of the church. That we are a people that are his very own, and through us, through the church, we embody the message of Christ. We are actually, after Christ rose and left, we are his physical presence on this earth. And each one of us is a piece of that. Each one of us is a finger, a hand, a thumb, a toe. Every one of us is part of that. But even more than that, we actually steward. We are given stewardship of the greatest message. Let me tell you something. The only message. There's nothing else out there. If you come here long, you will understand. I never talk about politics. And I just want to, there's a reason for that. And I want to give you this. I hear a lot of consternation out there about politics and the election coming up. I just want to tell you, there's a lot of talk about, oh, the church is just going away, it's destructive. The church cannot do that, okay? It will prevail. The church is from another world, another place, another kingdom, and it really isn't a part of this. And I want to tell you what, no matter what you think, Romans 13 says God establishes the authorities on this earth, and I promise you that the person that he wants in power in November will be there. But I want to tell you, other than that, we are part of the church, and it will always prevail. We steward a message that is so phenomenal. And I want to tell you, I've lived long enough to understand nothing else matters. It really is all just cheap imitation, and nothing else matters. The only message that matters is the bajillion years of, I can't think of eternity, so I have to put a number to it. Bajillion is, of course, a number. Of years of eternity and how we get there because of the cross. That, and we steward that as a church. That's the positive side. Let me give you the negative side, if I'm allowed. You don't have to read very long and talk to people very long. People are, according to everything you read, people are leaving the church. People are deciding it's not important. People are deciding, hey, I love God, but I don't need these people. You constantly read messages of people. You know, I tried to join this church and be a part of them and really plug in, but the people there are so hypocritical, and they backstab and they gossip and they do all these things. And I try to love them, but they're so mean and they're so, you know, you always hear stories of somebody new coming into a church and they sit down and someone comes up and says, hey, you're in my seat, all these stories. You hear this over. And some of these are legitimate and some of these not, but I want to understand. The soft underbelly, the most vulnerable part of us, is probably in the area of brotherly love. It's probably in the area of how we legitimately care for each other and legitimately love each other. And so this morning, again, my words are extremely limited, but I want to take us into the Word, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that the spectrum that we get bound by of the limits that we think are in us as brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm hoping we push out. I might not say new things, but I want to say them in such a way that maybe they start showing you that there is light outside of the boundaries of what you think you can see. And I want to mimic Paul. Now, we've been going through this passage, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to read it. But pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, I thank you. Wow, this morning, Lord, we have a task. Lord, if there's any place where the church has not been a demonstration of who you are, it's probably in the area of the way we treat each other. It's probably been in the area of just us being just sinners, and we get together, Lord, and we sin against each other, and we hurt each other. And you know, I'm pretty sure that's going to continue, but Lord, you've given us a power that goes beyond that. And I pray that this morning, as we open your Word, that you would just show this to every heart here in this room, that you would give us a glimpse of something that's outside. It takes your revelation to do this, but something outside of what we can normally see and what we normally can feel and the way that we think about it. Help us to see the church the way you see it and the brotherly love concept that you have put in this family the way that you have ordained it to be. Lord, open your Word and pound it, penetrate it into our soul, our heart, and teach us what you have to say about this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a topic, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I'm going to read through the passage. If you're kind of new and you wonder, why are we talking about brotherly love, this is why. We're going through this passage. We've been on this passage. We have this week. We have one more week to go, and we're done. But here's what it says. This is Peter, and he's talking about everything that God has done for us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You are not lacking. There is nothing out there that you still need. There's no person that has anything about God that you need to have, because by His divine power, He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Verse 4, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. This is what we need. This world is part of the earthly nature, and it's going down. It's burning up. We need out of here. We need to participate and cling to something that's divine and eternal. And He's given us the ability to participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's everything that God's done for you. Here's your part. For this very reason, in light of what He's done, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Here's the problem. If these qualities are not increasing in your life, here's your problem. Verse 9, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We are going through these seven qualities. That's what we've been doing. And we're on the last one, brotherly kindness. Next week, we're going to finish the series with love. I'm pretty sure, I kind of refuse to predict when I'm done with anything because I keep getting interrupted, but I'm pretty sure that I'm going to get done today with brotherly kindness. I'm pretty sure I'm going to do love next week. So next week is it. And then we'll look at Easter. And so we want to look at this. This actually, in the Greek, is the word Philadelphia. It is actually, I don't have to go into the details, but that word actually means brotherly love. It means an affection for each other. It's different from agape. Come next week and you'll hear some of the difference, and maybe a little bit today. But I want to do this. I want to go. There are only brotherly love. The word Philadelphia only shows up about in five different passages in the Bible. This is actually not one of them, but this is where it originated. And I want us to go to the origin of what Christ calls us to love each other. Let's go to where it started, and I want to look at this. This is John chapter 13. Now set the stage. This is Thursday night. This is the Passion Week. On Friday, He's on the cross. On Thursday, He is celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. He gathers his disciples and he's talking to them, and he does, you know, started what we use as communion with them, and he's teaching them. And this is what he says. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." This is what he put. Now, I have always looked at this and said, why did he say this is a new command? And I learned this as a teenager, and this is what I always thought it was, and it is this. I always thought it meant this. This is the first time this commandment has ever been made. Before this time, the command was always, we are to love others the way that we love ourselves. This is the standard. The way that I love myself, that's the standard for the way that I love someone else. And so I always thought, well, Jesus saying this is a new commandment, meaning this is the first time in history that Jesus has put himself as the standard. It's no longer okay for us to love each other the way that we love ourselves. What he wants us to do is to love each other the way he loved us. And so I always thought that was the purpose. But I want to tell you something. Some new things came this week as I was studying, or the last couple weeks as I was studying, is that there's another reason that I think that this was a new command. And please get this, because everything is on this. And it is this. It's Thursday night. He knows Friday's the cross. And it's only because of the cross that this is possible. That this starts, the cross starts this phase, this type of love. It is only because he is on the cross that enables us to do it, but it's also something else. The cross is the mechanism by which we are family. It's the mechanism by which we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The cross is it. And so I want to give you the very first thing that I want to say this morning. I have three things. And it's this: we are part of a real, not a conceptual, not an abstract, not just, hey, that's a nice idea, it's a nice, warm, fuzzy, poetic idea. We're part of a real, blood-bought, eternal family. And I want to give you some visual this morning. I decided I was going to do this. I was sitting in counseling teaching last week, and I just thought, so it looked really good in my head. I have no idea how it's going to be. But I want to give you some visuals. We are a body of believers. We are a bunch of people. And I knew Melissa was going to sit here, so I was going to pick on her. And she's always a nice scapegoat here. We have Melissa. And Melissa is a sinner. I almost asked her beforehand if she would be willing to share like some sin in the last week or two, but I decided not to. Thank goodness. Melissa has sinned in the past, and you know what? She will sin. But here is what the cross did. And I want you to picture this. The Holy Spirit, in some way, has been able to take. It doesn't matter that the cross happened 2,000 years ago, because God is timeless and Melissa lives in 2016. He takes her sin, because she looked at the cross, she saw Christ on the cross, and she saw that Christ is willing to forgive our sins as we place our faith in what he did there. And so the Holy Spirit will actually take that sin of hers, and he will take it up here, probably not physically, but take it up there and place it on Jesus Christ. And you know what? He did the same thing for Tom. And he did the same thing for Hans and for Kevin. He takes all of our sins, each one of us, and every sin next week and the next week, and he will take that, and the Bible uses the word imputed. It means it's a financial term to credit to his account. And he takes these sins and places them in the same place. And I want you to know this morning, every last one of us that are sinners, your sin all ends up at the same place. And it's right here on Christ. And because he is so holy and righteous, he has the spiritual collateral to take it. There's no other being, no other person that has the standing. That's why it's such a slap when people say Christ is a way. No, there is no other way. He is the only being that has the holiness collateral, capital, to be able to take all of our sins upon him. Now here, that's a part of it. Here's the great swap. Jesus was put on the cross, And he lived a perfect life. He lived the life we want to live. He did it for 30 years. And the Holy Spirit takes that perfect life and he takes it off and he places it into Melissa. And her sin nature now is swapped up there on him, and his righteous life is right here. And I want to show you something. Here's what the Bible says. I have been crucified with Christ. Melissa has been crucified with Christ. I have. Tom has. With Christ. Our sin nature is on the cross, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There's another one. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life. I'm not sure I know what that means. Christ is our life. He appears, and you will also appear with him in glory. Let me show you what really is happening as we gather as believers. We are actually not a bunch of individuals. We are all, those of us who are saved, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we are actually living out his life. He's taken our sin. We're living his life. And so we are not here. We're not here as individuals. We're here as Christ. We're one. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? And so the picture is, when we get together, we're just all Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul said in Philippians 1. And so when we get together, that's who we are. We are family, not because we're just some fuzzy concept. Yeah, let's just decide to be, you know, we prick ourselves, we're blood. No, there's real blood bought. The cross has provided a way that we are united in Christ. Our sin nature is there. It's cross. It's on the cross. We're living out his life. We are family. And I want to tell you something. Here's what the Holy Spirit did in Romans 8. He authored this. He brokered this deal. What a deal. We are adopted into God's family. We're no longer slaves. We're adopted as sons and daughters. We are legal heirs. That's crazy. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are born again into his family. And I want to tell you something, and I've said this before. I love my earthly family. And this is not to take away from any of your earthly families. But your spiritual family in Christ is more real than your earthly family. Now, for many of us, our earthly family is part of that spiritual family. But I want to tell you something. We have an eternity. There are people here in this room I don't know. But you know what? I have an eternity to get to know you. We will know each other. Somebody right now, I don't even know a name. We will know each other intimately because, you know what? We got time. And we will do coffee. Sure, there's great coffee in heaven. And we will get to know each other. You will spend far more time with your spiritual family in eternity than you ever spent with your earthly family. And I'm just trying to diss our earthly families. But I want to paint outside the spectrum of what you can see. There is a real family born of the same womb, so to speak. We are one in Christ and the cross. Let me tell you the mechanism by which this works, the power. There's a mechanism here by which it works, and it is this. It's the cross again, and it is this. In my life, in your life, here's what needs to happen. I don't need to try to love you more. Here's what I need to do. I need to live for the glory of Christ. I need to exalt him. Because you know why? When I live my life just through me, I see you and I see all the warts and flaws and all the things that annoy me and bother me. But when I live for Christ, I don't see you that way at all. In fact, you guys don't realize this, but this whole thing is a big movie. And I'm the star and you're like co-stars. And your job is to make me look good. That's our lives. You all laugh because we know this is how we live and this is how we think. I'm the star of the show. Everybody's job on this whole earth is to make me look good, but that's not how he teaches us to live. It is because of the cross. We look at what Jesus did on the cross and that we didn't deserve it. And my whole entire life is, put me aside. I don't count anymore because I'm actually on the cross. I'm count myself as dead. I am living for the glory of Christ. And if I live for the glory of Christ, then I look at other people in terms of that. It's like I pull out my phone. And I've shared this before. I can pull out my phone and I can call Kevin on my phone right now. And I would think, wow, we should have really good reception because look, we're so close. But it's not how it works. It goes to the tower and then back. And that's how we're to live our lives. It's not just me to you. It's that I look at, when I'm living for the glory of Christ, when that is my goal, when that is, I'm trying to make Him famous, I'm trying to make Him the hero, I'm living so He is exalted. If He is lifted up, He will draw all the world to Him. Our unity is like that. And I look at other people and I just want this. I want you to, and so when people say offensive things, I'm able to say, oh, they need Christ. That's the mechanism, the power by which we love each other. Point number one. Here we go. Here's the second one. We are called to have an intense affection for one another. I tried to pick my words. I've always heard, and we say, I have to love you. I don't have to like you. I have to love you. I want to say that's wrong thinking. Inside the body of Christ, we are given many instructions to tenderly, affectionately care for one another. I mean, this is the one place where feelings get to come into the picture. I should feel something when you hurt. And I want to show you some scriptures here. Romans 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is, if my love is sincere, I will hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This Greek word for the word devoted, it's a word that this is the only place in the whole Bible it shows up. And I want to show you, we've all seen this, and you'll get more of this maybe next week, the four types of love that are mentioned in the Bible. Agape love, which we named our church after years and years ago, is a sacrificial love and has nothing to do with feelings. You don't have to feel agape love. In fact, if you're feeling something, it's not. It's a choice made by the lover to give sacrificially, to do whatever's in the best interest of the other person. Not because they deserve it or anything about them, it's just because it is your own goodness. It is God's love. It is own, through His own goodness that He loves us. Philia, which is a friendship love. This is the beginning of the word Philadelphia. But it's a friendship love. It's that brotherly love that comes across. Eros is a romantic love. You can see the start of the word erotic in that word. And then there's a fourth kind of love that we never talk about. It's storge. And I never talk about it because it only shows up, a form of it shows up, is the only place in Scripture that it shows up. And it's a love of tender affection. It's usually a parent to a child. How you feel about your children, that's the kind of love that Paul's talking about in Romans 12. It is usually between family members. Now look, be devoted. Have that type. This is the only place that this word of love shows up in Scripture, a form of it. Shows up in Scripture is that we are to tenderly like each other. We want to be together. We want what's best for people. We genuinely feel for them. There's some other passages. Here's this. 1 Peter 1. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other. That's Philadelphia over there. That's the word. Love one another deeply from the heart. And I want to explore this word. But he says it again. 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. The Greek word that's underneath that, I did some research on, shows up like three times. And this is really fascinating. Here's where it shows up. It's a word that means to stretch something. To stretch something to its maximum point before it breaks. To stretch a muscle. To work something to its absolute breaking point just before it breaks. That's the kind of word. The earnest, deep love. And it shows up right here. This was fascinating. It kind of blew me away. This is Jesus praying in the garden just before the cross. This is Thursday night again. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Peter is comparing the anguish and the earnestness that Christ appealed to his Father in the garden and sweating drops. That's the energy and the intensity that he is calling for us to tenderly love each other. That's a little bit eye-opening. It really is. And so I want us to challenge us. We actually, the picture outside of the spectrum, I grew up in the spectrum of love. I don't have to like you. But yeah, that's what he's calling us to. He's actually calling us within the body of Christ. And there is actual Bible teaching that says we're to concern ourselves in here first before out. And that there's something that we are to have an affection, a tender family, father, child affection for each other. And you ask this, how is that possible? Peter gives us the mechanism. It's right here. And I'll make it larger. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Catch this. Please catch this next bit because this is what we need to hear. This is outside of what we can humanly conceive. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Here's where love covered first, was on the cross. That is the ultimate love covered over sins. Obliterated sin. Miv used the verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Catch the order. Christ didn't wait for us to clean up and not be sinners to love us, but while we were sinners, he loved us. Now, in the church, please get this. He has equipped us with that cross kind of love that is more powerful than sin. If you're here this morning and this is the way that you think, well, I tried to be a part of that church, but they were just so mean, they were so unlovable, I just couldn't love them. That's wrong thinking. That's 180 degrees wrong thinking, because what the cross actually did was gave us something more powerful than sin. We get together and we can't love each other because we're all sinners. We sin against each other constantly. But what Peter is saying is that love is a more powerful. We need more faith in the power of love than we have faith in the power of sin. But we do it the opposite way as believers so often. If someone sins against us, we're like, I'm out of here. I don't need this. But that's not what the cross did. And the mechanism that we are to employ is to have the mindset, the cross mentality, that says love has the power. We have the power. If we think for 1 minute that sin should be able to thwart the power of God and love, then yes. But if we think sin is conquered on the cross, then sin in the church can be conquered by that same love. It's not humanly possible, but it's God possible to love each other in spite of. I want to give you another picture. I'm glad Richard came in and sat right here because last night as I was preparing, I was planning to use him. Thank you, Richard. You don't have to do anything. I want to give you a picture. The Bible gives us a picture of the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. If you're not familiar with this, let me describe it. It's a grand thing. It's not a judgment of good versus evil, heaven or hell. It's not the Matthew 25 where he separates the sheep and the goat. But it's a judgment where Christ awards, rewards all his people in heaven for everything that they have done on this earth. It is an awards assembly to the max. Now picture, please picture this. Picture a massive stadium. I don't know. Just picture, you know, how many millions of people are going to be there. I just picture this mass. And God is there in light and Christ and I don't know. But it's all there. And it's this incredible celebration. And we're going to we have time. And so he's going to call every name. And he is going to, well done, good and faithful servant. And he is going to give us rewards. And we're going to see that people sitting here did all kinds of things. Something that Sean said to somebody, did something, and somebody got saved. And that person led 10 people to the Lord. And we're going to see all the networks of everything that happened. You like networking? That's what it's going to be like. We're going to see the effect of all the things. We're going to sit there, and God is going to reward those. And he's going to call Richard's name. He's going to, Richard Stein the third, right? All right. And you know what? We're probably all going to sit in the same section. And we're going to explode out of our seats. And we're going to be so excited for Richard. Here on this earth, think with me. When someone is rewarded, not always, but oftentimes, there's always this little tinge of, why don't I get that? Why don't people notice me? But do you realize in heaven, there will be no envy. What Richard gets rewarded for, we're going to think it's us. It's just like we did it. We're going to be that excited. I'm getting real excited. Real excited because there's no envy. There's no sin. There's no self-centeredness. There's no self. And we're going to be so excited, not just for Richard, but because Christ was exalted through what Richard did. And that's the picture. I want that now. I want to live like that now. Why is that? Why are we not that much for each other that we can see past the junk that we all bring? We all sinners. But why are we not that intensely excited when one of us exalts our Savior here? I want to live like that now. That's outside the picture of what I normally see. But I want us that. That's the picture that Christ paints for the church. That's the brotherly love. I have one more. Brotherly love is a great evangelism strategy. This is what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I have talked to some of you and I have followed all kinds of church leadership experts and famous preachers, and I'm all enthralled in that. And you know what? I've been telling people last week, I'm just fed up. I'm done with famous preachers. I'm really not trying to specifically cast, but I'm kind of done. I've read no less than 3,000 articles about growing a church. I'm tired. Techniques and strategies. The Bible's pretty clear about how people actually are motivated and how people are saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we're preaching the gospel, that's the power, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, the message of the cross is power. Not even the cross, the message of the cross is the power of God. That's one way. Here's another thing. Jesus is saying, here's a great evangelism strategy for a church. Love one another in such a way that people outside go, wow, those people belong. What would it look like if we had that kind of affection for one another? That the people on the outside, they might still hate us for certain things and certain things the Bible says that we believe. They might still. But what would it look like if we actually loved one another like that? That they would say, I want a piece of that. I want family. We live in a world, a broken world, of people that have been rejected from families and circles and be rejected their whole life. What if the church was able to look past flaws and the sin because love covers over a multitude and we would love each other intensely in spite of those things? What would it look like? It's an amazing thing. What an evangelism strategy. Now, I'm not discounting other things. We're to preach the gospel and reach people, but what about that? I want to put that. Stretch your mind. This is Jesus' words. I'm going to close with 7 things. These are just carnal things. They're scriptural, but they're carnal things. It's practical things that I would like to tell you from my heart to yours. I'm one of the leaders here, and I want to tell you some of these things. These are practical things that I would love to see in this body of believers. Here we go. Come early, stay late. Come early. And not that this Sunday morning setting is the only one, but come early and stay late. Don't come early to my house, by the way. See, Carl, I gotta get over that. But come early. Come at 10 o'clock. Stay late. Because, again, part of what we do here as a body of believers is not just the formal on the stage stuff. It's the we are a family. We are wanting to talk to each other, get to know each other, affectionately care about each other, bear one another's burdens. Number 2, seek out those who are not like you. We're a church with extreme diversity in our background. Love that. That is the body of Christ. When we get to heaven, we got to get used to being around people that are totally different. And so I would just challenge you, rather than keep associating with the people that are just like you, and by the way, This church has been doing that. I see huge strides in that in the last year. Seek out those that are not like you. Get to know them. Go, be willing to go past the awkward moments of after you ask them where they live and what they do and you're not sure what to, just go past that. Just bore your way through that and get, you know, just find some question and ask people, but seek out those that are not like you. Number three, this seems easy, but it's serious. Pray for each other. The Lord's changed my prayer life in the last year, and it has made a difference. It's made a difference in me. It's made a difference in the people I'm praying for. Pray, literally. Have a list. Pray for each other. I walk around here. If you sit in the same seats, there's a few of you that move around. Aldine's one. But if you sit in the same seats, I pray for you. It's hard to pray for you, Al, see, because I pray. I start right here, pray for, these people all are here every Sunday. And I pray for people as you're sitting here. So you movers, whew, look out. But pray for each other. And then, if you talk to someone one Sunday, and they suggest something, or you hear something in sharing, there was, Nadia asked for prayer this morning about going to Ukraine. If you didn't hear that, she's going to Ukraine. She wants prayer. Let's pray for each other. Check back the next week. How did that go? I was praying for you this week. How did that turn out for you? How did that job interview, whatever it is that we're praying for? Greet all newer people warmly. I didn't just say newer people warmly. Nobody should be able to walk through the doors of this church, sit in here, take in a service, and leave without being greeted by several people. Don't mob them. But we should be able to always make an effort to greet newer people. Back when I wasn't preaching every Sunday at the church in Hilliard, and I'm not saying this to make me look good. I'm saying this because I want to plant an idea in somebody's head. At the end, toward the end of the service, I used to leave my seat, and I used to go back to the door and guard the door because people weren't going to get out without talking to me. I mean, it wasn't formal. But I would, even the last prayer, I'm scoping out, who am I going to talk to? Because anybody that's new that I didn't know, I'm going to go up to them. And I've met some people, and I've told this story before. I saw a young guy, and he was in the very back row, and he was about 30-ish. And I had my eyes on him and locked, and as soon as that final prayer, and I met him, and I greeted him, and I talked to him, and he proceeded to tell me, he said, this is the first Sunday I've driven myself to church in several years. He'd lost his license on a DUI, and he'd not been able to drive, and he had backslidden from the Lord, and this is like the Sunday. It was the Sunday of his dreams. He was looking forward to the time he could drive. And we became best of friends to this day, our best of friends. Don't just greet. Let's be a church that warmly greets people. And I'm going to confess something. This is something I'm going to try to do better. I do a really bad job. I get stuck up here. And again, I'll share, these are the things I regret that I share, but after a sermon, so often I get in some self-help, self-hate stuff. I just like, oh, Carl, that was stupid. And I just sit here because I'm embarrassed to go talk to people. I'm just sharing from my heart. And I'm not the only preacher. I talk to people, and we all deal with this. There's this thing of, that was stupid. People think you're crazy. And so I just sit here because I don't want to talk to anyone. And I'm going to change that this year. And maybe you should say, no, you should. You're embarrassing. But I'm going to do it anyway because I have learned my acceptance comes from the Lord and not from you. And so I need this year, I need to leave here and catch people. But I get stuck up here. Okay, I'm stuck on number four. Number five, ask yourself, this is scriptural, how can I spur someone on toward love and good deeds? Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So, on Saturday nights, during the week, someone comes to your mind, you're praying for someone. How can I spur them on toward love and good deeds? How can I spur them on in their walk in the Lord? Number six, ask yourself, how can I meet a need in order to exalt Christ? It's not just intangible, it's very tangible. Who has a need? The Bible teaches us very plainly, if someone has a need and we have the resource to help and we don't do it, that's the opposite of love. And so we as a body, we're meeting needs in order to exalt Christ in all things. And number seven, daily strive to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon about us trying harder. It's a sermon really about elevating the cross. And when I elevate Christ and I make him the goal, I want him to be famous. I want to lift him. I want, as Piper says, make much of him. When I do that, then I kind of ignore all the sins and the warts of everybody. And I just want that. I want that relationship. And I'm able to love supernaturally because of that. Now, that's the end of the sermon. We're going to do something different this morning. And I need to explain this. We are going to do something we've never done. We're going to observe communion together as a family. All right? We just had communion Wednesday night. I get that. We're doing it again. I was sitting last week at the conference, just thought, this is what this is about. We are family. We observe communion on Wednesday nights, and often we do that in observing the cross. And it's a lot of it is that vertical relationship. But when Christ, actually the original communion was a supper that they had together. It was really this community effect. It had a horizontal effect. And when we do it on Wednesday night, we have 30, 40 people. We don't have the whole church. So this morning, we're going to do communion. I don't know how this is going to work. We have hammered out the logistics. And if it's crazy and we're tripping over each other, we'll do it different next time. But this morning, we're just going to try it, okay? And here's the thing. The Bible talks about not taking communion if you take communion, which there's no police here, you're your own police, you are saying, you are placing yourself in the family. You are saying, I have put my faith in Christ. I am part of that family, okay? I mean, if you're here and you're not there, that's fine. We're thrilled you're here. But you don't have to be a regular tender. If you're in the family of God because your faith is in Christ on the cross to remove your sins from you, then you're part of the family. And we're going to do this together and take the bread and take the wine together. And so this is how this is going to work. You guys can go ahead. I have asked a couple of the leaders to be servants here because Jesus served. His first thing was he washed feet. We could do that. I grew up in a church like that, but we're not. Everybody. But I've asked the elders to serve, and they're going to break bread and give it to you. And so we've set up tables out in the fellowship hall. And when I say go, we're going to open the doors, and we are going to loop out through there and loop back to your seat. I decided it might work best if this section goes first, then you guys go next so that you're opposite of each other, then the center, and then the back. Last come, last come. And just find some way, I told my wife I'm not going to over-instruct, find some way to make a line outside the door, loop around, get the bread and the wine, bring it back, don't eat it, bring it back to your seat. We will all stand together. I'm going to ask the band to go first, actually. You guys can go ahead. And because they're going to play us through some of this. Pray with me. Lord, thank you. I thank you that our unity doesn't come from human ability or human experience or human logic, but that our unity comes from Christ, comes from Jesus. Even though he was Creator God, he was willing to become a man and to take all of our sin. And Lord, we understand that on the cross, that every time a whip crossed his back, that really belonged to me. That every time someone slapped him and beat his body, that really should have been us. That you were willing to take our sin and to take our punishment. And that this bread, Lord, that we have this morning represents his body. And this is our way you've given us to identify and to place ourselves, our sin, on the cross with him. Let us eat the bread together. Lord, I thank you that that was part of the punishment. But Lord, you have said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it was really the nails and the spear and the thorns that shed blood that give us forgiveness. Lord, we get to wake up tomorrow morning and be 100% free of guilt, free of shame, forgiven in your sight because of what you did on the cross. Lord, as a family on this earth that represents you, and we love each other imperfectly, but we are blood family because of the blood that was spilled. We are born again into your family. Let us take the wine as a symbol of his blood. Lord, as a church, we try in our human way to love each other, and we fall short. Lord, it's because our spectrum of being able to see what you see is so small. Stretch us this morning. May we see way past the boundaries of what we have humanly and be able to see the cross and see that we are not ourselves. We have been bought with a price. We no longer represent ourselves on this earth. We're not living for our agenda, but it's because of Christ we are all living out his life. I pray that we would live to exalt him, to make much of him, to lift him up, to lift you up, Christ. And we approach each other from that angle. Lord, forgive us when we gossip. Forgive us when we just general. Lord, you know, even recently I've had just ugly thoughts of just people are stupid. Lord, forgive me. We repent. You created everyone. You love them. And you put us in a family. Help us to see the cross and to see others through Christ. Help us to know that you have given us, because of the cross, given us a supernatural power of love. And it trumps. We have the trump card for sin. And we don't wait for people to stop sinning, but we love in spite of, because you have given us something more powerful than sin, and it covers over a multitude of sins in our body. Lord, help us as a church. Inspire us. Give us the ways that we are. We can love each other. Actually, practically, on this earth, affectionately care for one another. Lord, we ask those things in your name. Just worship in this final song.